Our text today is John 8. John 8. And we have been looking at Jesus' discussions with Jews of various categories. There's the ordinary crowds that would be there in the temple area around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. We also have the Pharisees, who of course are more hostile to Jesus. The crowd is generally kind of clueless, and the Pharisees are generally hostile. And we also have the dynamic of the Jews who are from Jerusalem versus the Jews who are from Galilee. The Jews in Galilee would know Jesus better because they have seen him more. He spent more time up there. But now that Jesus is down south in Jerusalem, the crowds have some questions and have some curiosity about him. Let's say our text continues in verse 21, John 8, verse 21. Jesus again said to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Well, this is such a beautiful passage, and I enjoyed so much studying it, because we see once again Jesus showing himself to be the great evangelist, this one who keeps preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel. And we see here his heart for the lost, even to those who are hostile to him or those who don't believe in him. Jesus still persists. He perseveres in his ministry. And yet, as we see here in this passage, he doesn't shy away from hard truths either. It's not just a happy, happy, happy sort of gospel. The gospel is not just good news, but there's also bad news that requires the good news. And Jesus is going to talk about that here. Now, again, the background is Jesus is speaking here, presumably in the temple, because we see at the end of verse 20 that Jesus was speaking in the treasury as he taught in the temple. This is probably at the very end or just shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, that takes place in the fall. And later in verse 59, it says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So we can't say 100% that everything Jesus said in John chapter 8 happened on the same occasion, but at least in verse 20, he's in the temple, and at the end of chapter 8, he's in the temple, and it's very likely that he was still in the temple, or at least the temple area, as he's speaking to these crowds in Jerusalem. Well, verse 21 here, our first verse for today, Jesus said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. This has echoes of John chapter 7. Look back at John 7:33. And Jesus says, for a little while I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So Jesus says almost the same thing. While he has the opportunity, he's going to keep reminding people of who he is and what he's come for. He's going to speak to them, and he's going to warn them of the eternal consequences of rejecting him. Jesus says, I go away. And so this is 6 months away from the next Passover when he will be crucified. So even 6 months away, he's still looking to the cross and going to heaven when he goes away. But the people here don't get that. They don't understand what he's talking about. Jesus says, when I go away, you will seek me. And commentators differ on what Jesus means by this seeking of him. But it may be that the Jews would seek the Messiah. They would seek this maybe political salvation, this temporal salvation. Certainly in AD 70, when the Romans were destroying Jerusalem, They may well have prayed for a Messiah at that point, but Jesus was gone then. He had been gone for some 40 years. Jesus came, and as John says earlier, he came to his own received him not. J.C. Ryle has these haunting words about this verse, that it is possible to seek Christ in vain. We often think of seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. But it is possible to seek Christ in vain. That is, there's a time, and we see warning passages in Hebrews that point to this as well. If you persist in unbelief, there may be a time when you at least superficially want to find God and God will not be found by you, because it is too late at that point. After you've committed, say, as the Pharisees did, the unpardonable sin, or something like that, your heart is so hard that you cannot truly repent and come back to God. Proverbs 1, 28-29 says this, and this is speaking of wisdom, but this is also has a connection to God. They will call on me, that is, they will call on wisdom, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, certainly from God's perspective, we all need a work of the Spirit in our hearts. We all need to have this grace, but there's a sense, an earthly perspective, that somebody who persists so long in sin, God gives them over to that sin. Their heart is hardened, their conscience is calloused, and so they will not find God. They will seek God, at least superficially, but they will not find him, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Back to John 8, Jesus says here, you will die in your sin. And he didn't give that warning in John 7. He says much the same thing in verse 21 as he does in John 7, but he adds this phrase, you will die in your sin. That is, when you die, it will be in a state of sin. You have all these sins, you are living in sins, you are worldly, you're separated from God, and you will die in that state. Romans 3:23, you know this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all separate from God. We are all born in a state of sin. By God's grace, we can be brought out of that state of sin, but only in believing in Jesus Christ. Now this verse 21 sounds very bleak, doesn't it? I go away, you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. There's no way out in this particular verse, but there is some hope, and we'll get to that in verse 24. There is hope even in this dark warning of judgment in verse 21. But let's move on now to verse 22. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now this is the first of three examples in this passage of the crowd's cluelessness. They're not getting Jesus, or their minds are so clouded by hatred, ignorance, perhaps some sarcasm coming through here. But they don't understand him. They misunderstand him. John 7:35, Jesus says, when he said something like this previously, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? So they thought in John 7 that when he talked about leaving, that he was going to go to another country and teach the Greeks. And now they're saying, as he says he's going to leave, that maybe he's going to kill himself. So he's either leaving the country, or he's going to exit this life by his own hand. Now, suicide was condemned in the harshest terms in Judaism. You might remember Josephus. He was a Jewish historian around the time of Christ. And he says that those who commit suicide are received by the darkest place in Hades. So it was Josephus' view, and probably the view of Jews generally, that if you kill yourself, you're going to the lowest place in the afterlife. Or it may be that they are mocking Jesus right now, as if they're saying, what are you going to do, kill yourself? Kind of a sarcastic tone. But it's interesting that they are right in a sense, because Jesus going away involves his death. Not death by his own hand, but death on a cross at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles. So that's the Jews' response. You're not going to kill yourself, are you? Are you saying you're leaving, but are you really going to do that? Well, Jesus says in verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is another of the great contrasts in the Gospel of John. Jesus says here, you are from below, you are of this world. Previously, verse 12, he talks about you're walking in the darkness. Later in this chapter, verse 44, Jesus says, your father is the devil. Your origin, he's saying, your life, your heart, your mind, your motives, all those things are fleshly, they're worldly. As he said in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. You may think you're spiritual, you may even have the law of God, you may be in your own mind pursuing God's law, but you are of this world. You are centered around what this world involves. And yet, the contrast here is that Jesus is from above. Jesus is not of this world. Jesus is the light, not the darkness. And while your father is the devil, God is my father. The big contrast between Jesus and his listeners here. John the Baptist said something similar about Jesus in John 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So Jesus comes from heaven, he's above all the earth, but those who are on the earth, they're from the earth, they speak of the earth. They have this earthly, fleshly view of things. Now, you notice here, when Jesus is speaking, he's giving an implicit statement of deity. People often ask Christians, well, why did Jesus never say in the Gospels, I am God? As if to say, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Well, Jesus doesn't say, quote, I am God in so many words, but you have to think of the context. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Jews. And we have many cases where he says things while not actually saying, I am God, as we might like him to say it. But we do see in John 5, Jesus says, my Father is working till now, verse 17, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews might say of God, he is our Father, but to say God is my Father is claiming an intimacy with God that no mere man can have. And yet Jesus claims that in John 5. We'll see later in John 8. Verse 58, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And we'll look at this more in coming weeks, but look at the response. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So when Jesus says, I am, they want to stone him for blasphemy. We see in the crucifixion story, what was Jesus condemned for? He was condemned because he said that he was the Son of God. And that was a claim of deity. And so the high priest said, what further need have we of witnesses? He is to be put to death for blasphemy. So in a number of places, Jesus does claim to be God, whether he claims to be the I am or claims that God is his Father in a special relationship or because he claims to be the Son of God, he is saying, I am God. But there are a lot of implicit statements of deity as well. That is, just by the way he talks as no mere man could talk. He says, you are from below, I am from above, verse 23 of John 8. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Can any mere man say he is from above? Can any mere man say I am not of this world? And can any mere man say that unless you believe that I am he, or I am, you will die in your sins? Now, I might say, as a preacher of the gospel, if you don't believe my words from the scriptures that say that without Christ you'll go to hell, I can say, unless you believe these words, you will die in your sins. But they're not my words. They're words I speak because I read the scriptures and speak the scriptures by God's grace. But it's not me you believe in. It's not my words you believe in. It's God and God's word. But Jesus here is saying that the key to eternal life, the one who has come down from heaven to this world, is the key to eternal life and deliverance from hell. So only a deity, only God could say something like that, that he himself is the key to eternal life. a mere man could say that. And so some will try to say, no, Jesus is not God, but he was just a good man. Well, a good man would not say the things that Jesus says. Merely a good man wouldn't say what Jesus says. If Jesus is not the Son of God, throw it all out. He's not a good man. He's a liar. He's a fraud. But if Jesus is truly the Son of God, we must believe him. We must believe that he is, and that if we don't, we will die in our sins. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you can see here, verse 24, Jesus says, "For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You might see that he is in italics, kind of slanty letters. And so that means that that word is supplied by the translators. It's not actually in the Greek. And in fact, what it really says is, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You see something similar, verse 28. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." It says, "I am he" in my translation, but he's really saying, you know that I am. Verse 58, I read this earlier. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." One more verse, and Jesus uses this interesting term, John 13, verse 19. "For I am telling you that before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am." Jesus is giving a prophecy of his death. And he's saying, I'm telling you this now, so when you see it happen, you will believe that I am. So what does this phrase mean, I am? Unless you believe that I am what? We want to ask that question. People wouldn't say that in English very much. You wouldn't just say, I am. You would say, I am a man. I am a father. I am John. But Jesus says, you must believe that I am. What is this referring to? Well, we looked at this some last week and saw a possible connection with Exodus chapter 3. Let's look there again. Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. And God has met Moses at the burning bush, and Moses wants to know what to do when he goes to his people to say, we're going to leave Egypt. Moses said to God, Exodus 3, 13, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name?" Remember, all the gods of those days had names. You have Baal and whoever else. Well, our God, does he have a name? "What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And so this phrase, "I am who I am," is related to the name Yahweh. That's God's special name from himself. There are lots of beings or false beings who are called gods in the scriptures, but there's only one Yahweh. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the people of Israel. And he is the Father of Jesus Christ. And of course, having a broader understanding of the Trinity, Jesus himself is Yahweh and the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. But that is the special name of God. And so Jesus may be alluding to that in Exodus 3 passage in John chapter 8. Unless you believe that I am, that is, unless you believe that I am Yahweh, you will die in your sins. There's some other interesting verses if we look back in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah. The last portion of Isaiah has a number of references to God as I am. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, verse 4. "Who has performed," this is God speaking, "who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he." Chapter 43, verses 10 to 13. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? One more verse. There are others in Isaiah here, but let's just look at one more. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. So God, from Exodus 3 on, even before that, is the God who exists. He is the one who is. We become, don't we? We have a moment of beginning, but God is always the existent one. He's the self-existent one. He always has existed, always will exist. He cannot not exist. And so this idea of being, this ground of being that Jesus talks about, this fact that He is, that I am, is associating Himself with the God of the Old Testament. This is a real strong connection to Exodus 3 and Isaiah 40 and 55, that section of Isaiah, when God says again and again, I am He. So Jesus here is linking Himself to God the Father in this special way. So unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I am the one through whom you can have eternal life. You can get out of this sphere of sinfulness and be saved and be with the Father. Let's move on to John 8:25. So they were saying to Him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. Here's the second example of the crowd's cluelessness. Jesus has just said, Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. So Jesus says, I am. Maybe a natural question is, well then, who are you? Or, and you are? Jesus says, I am, and they say, you are? Now, what's the tone of this question? Are they asking it out of genuine wonder? Do they not understand? They're just trying to get some help here? Or are they challenging Him as if to say, well, who do you think you are? We can't say for sure. Could be both responses. He had many hearers. He had some Pharisees. He had some sort of ordinary Jewish folks here. And so they might have had different questions in their mind. Who is this man? We've already seen in John chapter 4, some think He's the prophet or the Christ, but they couldn't come to a consensus. They say in John 7, verse 43, a division occurred in the crowd because of Him. They didn't know if He was the prophet, the Christ. Some said He had a demon. There's many things that He could be, perhaps. But who is He? Who are you? They want to know. And Jesus says here, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? That is, I've said it again and again. I haven't been hiding under a rock somewhere. Do I have to say it again? I've told you before who I am. He continues, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. I have a lot I could say, Jesus is saying here, but I will say this. He says this, He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. There's lots I could say about who I am, but I'm going to focus on this. I am the one sent by the true one, and I'm the one who speaks from the true one. So you better receive me. If God sent me, you better receive me. If God speaks through me, you better listen to me, because He is true. The things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. I'm not some self-appointed prophet. I'm not just speaking my own words, but the Father who sent me gives me the words to speak. This is a common theme in John. Let's just look at a couple of them. John 3, verse 11. Actually, let's skip that one. We're going to go back there later. John 7:16. Jesus says, My teaching is not mine, but it is His who sent me. Here we have our verse here, verse 26. Verse 28 of John 8. He says, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you do also the things which you have heard from your Father. So Jesus speaks from the Father. John 12, verses 49 and 50. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. John 14, verse 10. The last half of this verse. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. And then verse 24 of John 14. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So you get the point? Jesus says again and again, I speak from the Father. I'm not one of your rabbis who just says what the rabbi before him said, the rabbi before him. I am one who came from heaven. I came from above to this earth to speak the words of the Father and only the words of the Father. I don't speak for myself. I speak from God himself. In fact, as John the Apostle writes in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So, God the Son is with the Father eternity past. He comes to this earth from above. He has come to explain who God is, to explain what God wants to say. That was what his mission, one part of his mission, to say and to be what God wanted him to do and to fully obey God through his whole life and ultimately to die on a cross. That's what Jesus is here to do. And yet, he did all these things, he said all these things. But verse 27 of John 8, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And this is the third example of the crowd's cluelessness. They first thought he might kill himself, or at least sarcastically said he might kill himself. Second, they asked who he was, even though they should have known. And third here, they don't realize he's speaking to them about the Father. That is, the one who sent me, the one who gave me words to say, is the Father, but they didn't understand that. Now back in John 5, we won't go there right now, but John 5, Jesus has said that I've come from the Father. In fact, they wanted to kill him, we saw before, because he said God was his Father, they wanted to kill him because he made himself equal with God. And they should have understood what Jesus was talking about, but they were so darkened in understanding, whether hostility or just plain ignorance, they don't understand that Jesus speaks of the Father. But Jesus continues in John 8, 28 and 29. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus here says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am, or I am he. This term lift up is connected back to John chapter 3. Let's look there for a minute or two. John 3, verses 11 to 15. And Jesus here is speaking to Nicodemus, who's come to him by night and wants to know what Jesus is all about. And notice some of the themes Jesus picks up here in John chapter 3 are very much like what he says in John chapter 8. John 3:11, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. So Jesus here says, I'm speaking from what I've seen. This is from the Father. I have seen the Father, and I speak to you from the Father. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So we have, again, some of these themes. We have Jesus here speaking the truth, as he says in John 8, I'm speaking the truth from the one who is true. He has this contrast between the earthly and the heavenly in verses 12 and 13 about him coming from heaven, going back to heaven. All these themes are here in John chapter 3. Of being lifted up, again, the Son of Man being lifted up is in John 3. And then verse 15, Jesus says, whoever believes in him, that is the Son of Man, will have eternal life. So the Son of Man in John 3 and in John 8 is the one through whom you receive eternal life. You will not die in your sins if you believe in the Son of Man. There's one other passage in John where Jesus talks about being lifted up. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And there's something fitting, we may not understand all the reasons why, that Jesus wasn't just beaten up and killed in an alley in Jerusalem, or stabbed with a spear, or have his head chopped off. There was something about being lifted up on a cross that was fitting for the Son of Man. And as he was lifted up, so that people could see him and that he would draw people to himself. So that's the idea here. Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, that is, when I am lifted up on the cross, you will know that I am he. Now back to John 8. Jesus says, you lift up the Son of Man. Now Jesus, you know this term, I think. He uses it often of himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. He does so about 10 times in John and about 70 times in the other Gospels. So this is Jesus' favorite designation for himself. And it certainly speaks of his humanity, that he is a Son of Man. He is a man. But it's also something more. And we've looked at this a number of times. But go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. You really want to think of this passage when you are reading the Gospels and you see Jesus call himself the Son of Man. Think of Daniel chapter 7. Because it's more than just saying, I am a person, I'm a human being. Daniel 7. Daniel has a vision. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, that is, of course, to God, and was presented before him. And to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's at least implicitly referring to this passage in Daniel 7, saying, I'm the one who fulfills this vision of Daniel. I'm the one who was presented to God the Father, and I'm the one who is given this dominion, this kingdom that will never end. So Daniel 7, think of that when you hear Son of Man, Daniel 7. Jesus is more than just a man, but he's one who has a special connection to the Ancient of Days. Now, back in John 8, Jesus does say here that you will lift up the Son of Man. That is, Jesus knows that his death will come at the instigation of these same people. I'm not going to kill myself, but you will lift me up someday soon. And when you do that, you will know that I am. You will know that I am. And it's hard to know exactly what Jesus is saying here, but I saw an interesting link to Ezekiel in one commentator. Ezekiel chapter 7, a couple of passages here. Ezekiel 7:4. And these are times of judgment in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 7:4. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you, but will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. So when God's anger is vented on the Jews for their sin, they will then know that he is the Lord. Another passage in Ezekiel, chapter 12, verse 20. The inhabited cities will be laid waste, and the land will be a desolation. so you will know that I am the Lord. So there's a knowledge of God that comes from salvation. There's also a knowledge of God that comes from judgment. In Ezekiel, they would know that Yahweh is Yahweh when they are destroyed by Yahweh in His judgments. But there's also a knowledge of God that comes, as I said, through grace, through salvation. And turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, just a few weeks after the crucifixion and just shortly after the ascension. And Peter says this, "This man, that is Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You lifted him up," Peter's saying here. Verse 24 says, "God raised him up again." Look at verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Again, you lifted him up. "And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And so these people had lifted Jesus up on the cross, and yet, because of God's grace and the preaching of Peter and the coming of the Spirit, they understood that Jesus was, that Jesus is the I Am. And because of God's grace to them, it says in verse 41, there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And as time goes on in the book of Acts, we see hundreds and hundreds and thousands coming to Christ. They are now seeing Jesus as the I Am. They put him on the cross, and yet they repented of these that great sin against God and believe that Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is the Son of God, and so they are then saved by him. But whether or not somebody believes in Christ on this earth, all will acknowledge him as Lord. Remember Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So someday those who love Christ will bow. In fact, those who love Christ bow even now. But even those who hate Christ someday will bow to Jesus and acknowledge that He is the I Am. Back to John chapter 8. Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own initiative." We saw some of these before. Jesus just does what the Father says. But we can also think of John 5:19. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." I'm just doing what the Father tells me to do. I'm doing what the Father has shown me what to do. "And who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Verse 29. Jesus says, once again, the Father has sent him. And I did a search last night, and something like 40 times in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "The Father has sent me, the Father has sent me." We don't need to look at those. You can find them yourself. But Jesus, again, was not sent by himself. He was sent by the Father. But Jesus also says, "He has not left me alone." Now, when we send someone, we aren't with them. If I send my kid to the store to get some milk, I don't go with them. If I go with them, I'm not sending them. I'm going with them. They're coming with me. But there's a sense in which the Father is with the Son whom He sent. The Father sent the Son, and yet the Father is still with the Son. Jesus is away from the Father in some sense, John 16:28. Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." So Jesus is away from the Father, and yet the Father is always with Jesus. And there's this special intimacy in this Father-Son relationship that we see when he's praying, for example, especially in John 17. Jesus here says that, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And this is, again, an implicit claim to deity, because he's claiming here to be sinless. Jesus is not an ordinary man. Any prophet would say, I'm a sinner. But Jesus himself says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. No mere man could ever say that. Well, we come finally to the crowd's response in John 8:30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Well, are they true believers? It's hard to say for sure. We actually look at verse 31. We'll look at that next time. Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. So he's saying here, time will tell if you continue in my word, whether you're truly my disciple. In fact, later, by verse 48, these people are calling him a Samaritan and say he has a demon. And by the end of the chapter, they're picking up stones to throw at him. Now, maybe these are different people, but the people Jesus talks to are very often fickle. They follow Jesus for a while, and then some of them will leave. Well, just a few words in conclusion as we wrap this up. Jesus is God. We see this in this passage. He's sent from God the Father to say and to do only what the Father told him to do. But there is a warning and a judgment to come. Jesus said in verse 24, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That is our natural state, to be in our sins, under the power and the penalty of sins. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. We'll be judged when we die. There is a place called hell, and Jesus spoke the most about it. And the great pastor Charles Simeon said this, think of the unhappy souls that are now gone beyond the reach of mercy. The hearers of our Lord, for instance, who would not regard his warnings, but turn them into ridicule. Would they make light of such warnings now if for a few short hours they could be restored to your state? That is, these people who mocked Jesus and rejected Jesus back in his day, if they could have a second chance, would they do that again? He continues, think how soon their state may become yours. We might die today and not have a chance to believe in Christ. There are also those who claim to have sought Christ, but maybe they haven't truly found him. J.C. Ryle said this, a man may have many religious feelings about Christ without any saving religion. Sickness, sudden affliction, fear of death, the failure of usual sources of comfort, all these causes may draw out of a man a good deal of religiousness. Under the immediate pressure of these, he may say his prayers fervently, exhibit a strong spiritual feeling, and profess for a season to seek Christ and be a different man. And yet all this time, his heart may never be touched at all. Take away the peculiar circumstances that affected him, and he may possibly return at once to his old ways. He sought Christ in vain because he sought him from false motives and not with his whole heart. You may have known people like this. I trust no one here is like that. But someone who follows Christ for a moment, they have enthusiasm about him, but then they fall away because they don't truly know him. Maybe they wanted him to get them healthier, to make them feel better, to save their marriage, to give them some other great blessing, and yet once that season passes, their fervence for Christ passes, and they no longer seek him. Jesus, as I read before, he said, you need to continue in my word, and if you continue, if you persevere, that shows you are truly disciples of mine. And yet, despite all these warnings, there is good news. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So we can come to Christ. We can be removed from the darkness. We can get the spiritual food, spiritual drink from him. And then we will no longer be in our sins, but we will be taken to a place where we will be with God forever and enjoy eternal life with him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we have only looked briefly at these verses today. We could say much more, but we thank you for what we have heard and seen about Christ. We thank you that he's not some self-appointed prophet, some man who just says what he thinks we want to hear, something that will only last for a moment. But Jesus speaks words of truth. He speaks words of eternal life because he came from you. and now is with you. We thank you that we are not like these in this passage who don't understand Christ, who miss what he's saying, because you have illuminated our hearts and you have given us your Spirit to show us these spiritual things. We pray that you help those who might not know you this morning, that they could come to know Christ and believe in him and love him. May those of us who do know Christ be more like him as the days progress. May we be eager as he was to speak the gospel, to speak truth, that people might be removed from darkness and given over to your kingdom where they can enjoy eternal life forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.